The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's get into the message for today. It's a kind of a continuation of what we began last week when we spoke about why do we celebrate Christmas? What's the big deal? Now, why even bother? And there's lots of reasons, and we talked about it some last week. And let's look at a text, and then I'll speak a little bit more about that. Merry Christmas. Oops. Wrong PowerPoint. He'll get it up in a minute. I'm waiting. 1001? 1002? There we go. Why we celebrate Christmas, part two. Here we go. From the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he being Jesus, of course. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Wow. What a powerful moment in time. What a powerful moment in time. You know, we celebrate Christmas, but the explanation of why we do it can be found in the prophetic words that was spoken. And that's what, when we read Jesus read from Isaiah, the prophet, which was written hundreds of years before the event ever took place. And Jesus unrolled that scroll and read that passage and said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your presence." My goodness, my goodness. You know, we know all about the baby and we celebrate it. And rightly so. I mean, there's nothing like a little manger scene, I mean, just to stir your heart. And we all know about the shepherds and the great sermons and stories, and we spoke about this some last week, of how the just kind of the working class stiffs of the day. You know, the work. In fact, people didn't think a whole lot of shepherds. We do today, but they didn't. And we celebrate it. We celebrate those who went to see, left the sheep, went to see something that they had no idea where they were going, and were the first, as we know, to lay eyes on the Savior, other than Mary and Joseph. And we know the story of the wise men, as I told you last week. They weren't there at the manger. It was several years later that they actually showed up. It took a while to get there, I guess. They were following the star. But it's part of the Christmas story through the years. And so it's kind of an old tradition that we still stay with. And we celebrate them and what they did and why they came. But Isaiah wrote of this child, this Jesus, this Savior, long before the first Christmas was even thought about. And Jesus, in his first public readings, read what Isaiah wrote. And that ancient writing is still preserved for us today. And it helps us to understand why we celebrate Christmas. Why do we go through all of this? And so let's take a look at the reasons, some of the reasons that Jesus came and caused us to celebrate. The first reason I want to talk about is Christmas brings hope to the world. brings hope to the world. Now let's look at what Isaiah wrote. This is a little bit further down. Jesus read 61:1. This is 61:2-3. He has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Many people who have been stripped of hope, even today, people stripped of hope, they don't know where to turn. They listen to the news, they see what's happening, they're disappointed in their family, their family's disappointed in them. We have pandemic of drugs around the world, people dying. I told you last week, a meeting I was with the coroner's office, and people are dying in Slidell from suicide and drugs. It's just heartbreaking to see that through the chaplaincy program. And so people need a reason to hope. The drugs are, and I told you this before, but the drug czar of the Trump administration was at a meeting of coroners from around the country, and he said, with all the things that are being done, the one element that's missing that they believe which will help resolve this problem is the faith-based community. What we have to help bring hope to people. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jim got a video for us. And Jim, if you would, I'd like you to see this brief video about hope.
A people living in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death. Is this you? Where is God in the silence? Where is God in the darkness? Could it be that your pain, your grief, all the world's suffering, all the world's darkness is the genesis of new life? For out of the darkness, when there was only emptiness, God spoke forth light. From within the darkness of the earth, toiling up from beneath the soil, God brought forth life. After that dark and stormy flood, adrift for 40 nights, from the hand of God came a promise. After the darkness of the wilderness, years wandering lost, trying to hold on to faith, He gave a promised land. From the darkness of a mother's womb, all the questions, all the expectation, God formed child. And from the darkness of that silent night, when it seemed the voice of God was unheard, when it seemed the hand of God was unseen, that silence was broken by the cries of a baby, a son, a savior. God wastes nothing, not even our darkness. For we know that for those who love God, even in our times of darkness, God is working for our good. So today, in the midst of whatever darkness you feel, know this. Today, a light has dawned. Hope is not lost. Hope is never lost. Today, hope is born.
Amen, amen. Hope is born. Hope is born. Jesus. Robert. Hey, amen. Hope is born right here in the church. Woo. We were just praying for you, Robert. Amen. Good to see you here, buddy. Amen. Sit down. We'll pray for you some more in a little bit. Now, that's pretty good. We should pray more often. I mean, just, man, what a sight you are, Robert. So good to see you, man. lift my heart. So Jesus saw the world weeping and lamenting in darkness and came to help. It's not like the old story of the guy that showed up and said, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. You know, things were going to go downhill. You know, this is God saying, the angel said, I'm from God and I'm here to help. And he brought help to the world. You know, this world of weeps and mourns and needs to be comforted. You know, when you're hurting real bad, one of the best things that can happen to you is somebody put their arm around you and say, God loves you. And I do too. God cares about you. And I do too. You know, those words, sometimes we think that we are overused, and maybe they're used in the wrong way, but when you tell someone that God loves them, it can make a difference. A guy by Nikki Cruz, as you remember, heard of, some of you, many years ago, the story of the cross and a switchblade, and what turned a hardened criminal of the streets in New York City around and made an evangelist out of him was a message that kept being told to him almost daily by a guy who was working the streets for Jesus and said, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. That brings comfort and gives people hope to know. Many people don't have any love and no hope. There's nobody to say, I care about you. They didn't have parents who cared. They weren't raised up in a good home. Maybe, you know, maybe some of you have experienced that yourselves. And to know that somebody cares gives a sense of hope. He brings provisions to those who grieve, those who are suffering, where their hearts are just rent in two and don't know how they're going to make it through the night. And God provides exactly what we need. You can't buy it in a store. You won't find it at Joskies or Dillard's or Macy's or in a restaurant. You won't find it anywhere what God can provide. There's an Old Testament saying that talks about, asked a question. It says, is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a healing for a people who are hurt? And those people were hurting at that time when that was written. And the answer to that question, brought up to contemporary days, is yes, there is healing for whatever is wrong in someone's life. A drug addict can be set free. A mother who weeps over her children because they're not serving God. A child who feels that no one cares because his parents are maybe non-existent, maybe an orphan living somewhere. Around the world, we have a message of hope and said, yes, God is exactly what you need. And how do we know? Because he met our needs. Not according to our way of thinking, but according to his riches in glory. His riches in glory is what meets our need. Christmas message is to lift up your heads and look to God. He has a tender heart of a shepherd. What did shepherds do? We kind of know, we've heard a lot of sermons about that. Above all other things, the shepherd watches over the sheep. The 23rd Psalm is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture where it talks about what the shepherd will do, that he leads us beside still waters, not the turbulent waters of the ocean, but the still waters of a quiet sea, of a quiet lake, of a quiet place. And that the serenity of a moment like that, if you've ever sat alongside of a pond and by yourself, or maybe with just someone that you love that was with you, and let the serenity of a place like that pierce your very heart and soul. And that's what he does for people who are in turmoil. He brings them to a place of still waters, a place of green pastures, a pasture for the sheep was a place of nourishment where they could be fed. They could grow from the little lambs up to the old lambs. They could receive what they needed for life. And that's what God provides for us in Christ. of the nourishment of our souls. You can eat all the steak you want, all the gumbo you want. You can eat all the food you want. You can eat crawfish etouffee. You can do all those things, and it'll stay with you longer than you want it to stay. But it won't do you a whole lot of good when it stays. But the nourishment of the Holy Spirit that feeds our soul stays and does us good. I had a friend of mine many years ago. He was kind of a bodybuilder. He was just a really terrific guy. And he said one day God showed him a vision. He said, on the outside, he said, I've got muscles. He said, I work hard at it. You know, I'm at the gym every day working. He said, but on the inside, I'm like a little stick man. He said, I hadn't been feeding my spirit. I hadn't been giving myself the nourishment I need. Where will you find that nourishment? God's holy word? Reading the word? You know, I don't like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. We need the nourishment of the word of God. And I don't believe we're reading the book enough to read it. And one of the things I appreciate about my wife is she reads the scriptures. She probably knows more scripture than anybody else I know. And she writes a passage of scriptures on little 3x5 cards and gives them out to people. Now it sounds like, so what? But I can't tell you how many people have come back and said, thank you, Pat, for that. And they keep it. It's a treasure that they keep. Some of you in this very room, I'm sure, have received something from Pat, the scriptures. But it's the word of God that nourishes our soul. It's reading it. And not a speed read. I've confessed this to you. I've never read the Bible through. I've never started in Genesis and read Revelation. I've never done it. Now, I've read it all, but I just didn't sit down with that as a goal. It's not a bad goal. But you would do yourself, you'd feed yourself a lot more if you just took one book of the Bible, particularly New Testament. We're a New Testament church. Read the book of, probably one of the greatest love books in the Bible, it's the book of Ephesians. Paul loved the people of Ephesus. And you see his heart poured out. And he's pouring out the heart of God to us. And it nourishes us. Books like Philippians, go-to chapters, chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, where it tells us, you know, when you're worried, whatsoever things, to replace that with things that are good, whatsoever things are good, or holy, or true, you know, let your mind dwell on these things. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, just over and over, things that will feed your soul. So if you feel like a stick man or a woman on the inside, you know, a good dose of infusion of the word of God will do you good. That's what God came to do through this green pasture. And it said that in the 23rd Psalm that he anoints us with oil. He anoints the sheep. You know why they get anointed? Because it was a healing oil. And the sheep would get in trouble by themselves, get caught in a briar bush or hurt by a wild animal, wanted to devour them, or just stumbled and fell and maybe a rocky cray, and the shepherd would take care of him. And he is your healer, not just your physical healer, but your innermost healer. The worst pains that people go through are not external, they're internal. That's what hurts the most. It's the sorrow, it's despair, it's depression, it's grief, it's all those things. But the Holy Spirit in Christ heals us. He is our healer on the inside. Nothing worse than waking up in the morning to a bad day. And I'm not talking about the sunshine. I'm talking about your mind. No hope for the day. If you wake up that way, run. Don't walk. Run. Get your Bible. Open it up. Philippians chapter 4. Read it. Read it. Inhale it, and let the Holy Spirit take care of you. He leads us out of shadows places where we're afraid. Shadows scare us. You know, they do. You know, because there's darkness and a light from an unknown place that kind of shows up. And we sometimes are afraid of things that can't hurt us. And we worry about things that aren't worthwhile worrying about. It's, you know, the biggest worry that you have is tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Charles, your brother. Tomorrow. You know? Tomorrow. I will give all the money that I can find to you if you can guarantee me, guarantee beyond a shadow of a doubt, what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't do it. The worst, what, the best and the worst that you're expecting tomorrow may never come. May never come. How many times have we fretted over today, of worrying about tomorrow? So we've ruined 2 days. The one you're worried about and the one that never showed up. So, what God does is a beautiful picture in the scripture we look at. Look at here. God brings comfort to those who mourn, provides for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them, look at this, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The joy, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Heck, that's not even in the New Testament. I mean, it is in other places, but we're looking at Isaiah, a prophet who wrote that. That's a promise from God. A crown of, we've been watching that series on TV, and if you haven't seen it, I recommend it. I think it's on Netflix called The Crown, and it's really, really good. It's no cussing, no crazy sex scenes, no nothing. It's just a good drama, and it talks about the queen, and you know, it's kind of they use some graphics in the beginning, and they show gold being poured out, melting gold, and it starts to form, and it forms the queen's crown, in this case, because it's about Queen Elizabeth. And then you look at that and say, dang, I'd like to have one of those. That'd be cool, you know. I'd have to have a lot of padding on my bald head for it to not scratch me, but that'd be cool. Well, look what God promises us. A crown of beauty instead of ashes. A beautiful crown. And that's the crown of the presence of God in your life. That's good stuff. You know, so we won't be worried about things we shouldn't be worried about. He became poor and in a manger so that you might become rich. Somebody wise said this. They said, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we keep asking him for it, a hamburger at a time. He said, maybe we ought to ask him to cut out about 3 or 4 heifers and send them our way. You know, they give us what we need in terms of wealth. You know, the riches of God. And the riches of God will not be found in your bank account. They'll be found in your heart account. That's where you find the riches of God. I've known the poorest people who have been the richest in spiritual things. And I've told you the story, and I'm not going to preach the whole thing, but a man poorer than a church mouse, suffering with a debilitating disease that he was born with, had a wife who was crippled up from a stroke. And you would think, these people got nothing to be happy about. They're living in a shack. He told me one day he and his wife started thanking God before a meal for the blessings of God. They were praying so long that the food got cold. They told the kids to eat. They went in the bedroom and prayed for several hours, thanking God for all that he had done for them. What did that man and woman know that we don't know? We knew how to be thankful. They knew how to be thankful. He places on us garments of praise. When's the last time you praised the Lord? When's the last time you really praised him? I mean, lifted your hands to God and just said, Lord, I love you. I praise you. I just thank you, God, for the air in my lungs. Thank you for the health to stand. Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear. Thank you, God. Thank you for a mind to know you. God, I praise you and thank you. It does you good. It's good for you to do those things. So, Christmas brings hope. But it also, Christmas brings forgiveness to the captives. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. We read this before. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. This is one of the reasons that Jesus came. We've got a video that I want you to see. And when you see it, I want you to think in terms of, you may not understand everything, but someday God may reveal something to you that you missed the first time around. Jim?
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
Oh, that'll get you. That'll get them tear ducts working. Oh, hallelujah. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Man, say, oh my gosh. I don't know about that view. That is powerful. Just the scales played the right way. You know, maybe we've been playing the right notes, but the wrong way in life, huh? Maybe we need to think about that. We need to think what Jesus did. You know, we talk about forgiveness, that God gave us forgiveness, but I think we kind of missed some of it. We weren't paying quite enough attention to it, and it's just kind of laid out right here. He said he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom, sight, and free to be free from oppression. The burdens of sin can be removed away from the vilest of sinner. That's God's job to do that. That's why he came. He didn't came for, he didn't come here for laying a manger and just for shepherds to come see. He didn't come here just to go through all the healing and all those things that are great that he did them. But he came for the purpose of bringing forgiveness to you. Let me ask you a question. What sin have you committed, or anyone else that you know, that is greater than what Jesus did when he came here? Think about that. What could you possibly do that would be greater than what he did? There's nothing. See, we, humanity, don't have the power to do anything greater than what God has done. And we worry about that sometimes. Some theologian and some of the theology that some of you still drag around with you from old religious ways, you think that, well, yeah, I'm saved and God forgave me, but what if I? And what you mean is, I can do something greater than what God has already done. And I say, you are wrong, friend. There's nothing that you can do. Maybe you need to pay attention. Be like that little video. Rethink. Replay the notes. And enjoy what God has done for you. There is nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave himself. He went to Calvary Street. He took sin upon him. He became sin. He died, was put in a grave, and rose triumphant from the grave so that you could be set free. Don't live in a jail made with your mind in theology of people who have no clue of what they're talking about. Boy, if the church could be turned over on the knee and spanked, the church needs a good whooping for putting this foolish lies into the world and put people in bondage and chains that hold them so tightly they can never enjoy the joy that God gave us. The prisoners he's talking about are not prisoners in jail. He's talking about prisoners held captive in sin and held captive in false religion. Believing the lie that there's no hope for you. That's what brings despair. That's what brings alcoholism. That which brings addiction to a million different things in this world is that old song from John Travolta, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for forgiveness in all the wrong places, looking for joy in all the wrong places. Where was the joy in our little video? Right where it always was. Right way his mother told him to do. Just play the note the right way. And he got up and walked off. Just didn't seem to make any difference to him. He had more important things to do. Play baseball. What more important things have you had to do than to listen to the Word of God? Or some of you listening via the internet. Maybe you've got your cell phone beaming sound into your ears of my scratchy voice. But the Word of God says that he came to set you free. He stands at the door of our hearts and shouts from eternity past to today to the eternity future that God loves you and came to set you free. He stands at our doors of our hearts. The indictment of sin is nullified. The chains of sin have been broken. Don't put them back on again. Don't reach for those handcuffs. Don't lock yourself up. Enjoy the freedom that Jesus came to set you free for. Don't let your mind lie to you and say, well, God couldn't love me because if he did, you know, look what I've done. I've walked away from him. Maybe you will serve God as a child and you walked away. He said, well, God would never forgive me for that. Why would he go through all he went through if there was a way for you to change it? It wouldn't make any sense. He came to do something permanent. And he did. For you and for me to live in the liberty that he wants us to have. The chains of sin have been broken. You are delivered from whatever it is that's been oppressing you. What are you oppressed about? What are you oppressed? Stop it! Stop it! Don't live that way. Why are you wasting your life in depression? Worrying about things that you have absolutely no control over. You worry about your kids, you worry about your finances, you worry about a million different things, and you've got no control over it at all. Let me give you a secret to life. You are not responsible for other people's actions. You're only responsible for your own action. And the biggest responsibility you have is to let God renew your mind by the washing of the water of the Word so that you can stop living under the oppression of this world, of the evil one who would bring you down, and of your own mind, which would create lies to bring you hardship. Thank you, George. I got one amen. Come on, folks. This is a time of joy. God wants us to be filled with joy, not with sorrow and despair. And people who are most brokenhearted and in despair of all the other days of the year at Christmas time. It's time to be joyful. Sing Jingle Bells if you have to. That'll make you feel good. Sing Christmas and Dixie if you need to. That'll make you feel good. And add the line that LSU won like you did last week. You know, that'll make you feel good. Enjoy the moment and let the praise of God overshadow you. Don't worry about the turkey dinner that you got to cook. Who needs a turkey to be happy? All you need is Christ to be happy and give you joy. Well, if you had more money, I'm going to tell you something about money. You know when you'll have enough? When you have a little bit more. Just a little bit more money. If I had $1,000 in the bank, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd want $2,000. You know, if I had $10,000, I'd be happy. No, you'd want $20,000. If I had $1,000,000, that would be it. No, it wouldn't. You'd want more. And it will not bring you happiness. Automobiles, airplanes, cars, none of those things bring happiness. They do in a sense because they're happenings, but they drift away. What we need is joy. You know, the scripture says this. If you want to be strong in the Lord, you know what you need? Joy. It's the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know what joy is? It's a sense of well-being because you know who loves you and cares for you and has his arms around you and won't let you stumble and fall and kill yourself in the spirit realm. He is holding on to you. You might stumble and fall in the physical world, but you spiritually cannot stumble and fall. And if you need something to encourage you, if you feel like you fell and you hurt yourself spiritually, listen to what the psalmist said. Rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, you know what the rest of it is? I shall arise. Get up! Just get up! Listen to me. Listen to this old one-armed preacher. I'm trying to tell you something to make your life better. Get up off the floor of depression and worry and enjoy the life that Christ has given you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Come on, this is good preaching. It's preaching to myself. The blindfold of sin and oppression is removed so that we can see. God pulls the scales back so that we can see. Isn't it interesting that when God got to Paul's attention, that he blinded him? You know why he blinded him in the physical realm? Because he was blind in the spiritual realm. And that's why he sent Cornelius to him. And it says that the scales fell off his eyes so that he could see. He needed to be blinded in the natural for a while so they would stop looking at everything that's around. And when those scales fell off, the greatest evangelist other than Jesus himself took off across the world. And because of what he did, you and I, and many reasons, for many of those reasons that he went out, are sitting here today enjoying the scriptures that were written for us. The stars of night have been extinguished by the bright and morning star, Jesus himself. Amen. All right. I'm going to close with this. I'm glad I didn't get an amen. Christmas brings life to the redeemed. Isaiah 61:3, the first part of it. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I probably read past this scripture more times than I can count. And it didn't make any sense before, but it made sense to me when I read it this time. Jesus will uproot us from this perishing world, and he will plant us in his garden. You know, we use the word husband a lot. You know, women, you have husbands. A husband, it's a term used in agriculture. It means somebody taking care of something so that it grows, it's planted and nourished in the right place. Jesus is our husband. God is our husband, taking care of it. He uproots us and plants us in the garden of life. Use an oak here. It said, and we know about oaks down here in the south, down in Dixie. We know about what an oak is. We see them, live oaks, big oak. We got every kind of imaginable oak you can imagine, you can think about. We've got them all over the place. We'll be called oaks, which is a strong tree. It's not like a gum tree or a dumb tree or a, you know, a pine tree or one. This is an oak. We're like an oak tree, but we're called oaks of righteousness. Righteousness. Remember, I told you, we don't have a righteousness of our own. Our own righteousness will get us in trouble. But God has bestowed upon those who believe his righteousness. We have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're planted and rooted in good ground. Good ground. You know, Jesus told a parable about seeds that fell on fallow ground or fell on the road and other. But, you know, the seed that produced fruit is the one that's in good ground. You're in good ground. You're an oak in good ground. You know one of the great things about the our oak trees that we have around here? It's a little discouraging in some ways, but it's great to know about. I've heard that these giant oaks that we have about a 300-year cycle that they live. They kind of grow for 100 years, and then they sustain themselves for 100 years, and they go into 100 years of dying. So it takes. Now, I don't know if that's true. I'm not an horticulturist, but I've heard that more than once, so I assume there must be some level of truth in it. Well, that's who we are. We're growing and, you know, getting stronger and established. We're not being blown about with every wind that just comes along. We're here to withstand the long run, not to be just here and blossom and then disappear. We're here for the long run. But you're no ordinary oak. You're an oak of righteousness of God. I've told you this before. I'm going to repeat it today. You have not been made over by Christ. You're not a refurb job. He didn't polish you up, tighten the screws and the nuts in the right place. No, he didn't polish you up, but he made you new in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ, and you'll live through all eternity drinking of the water of life to nourish you. That good soil is the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God. And we're eating of the tree of life. And the book of Revelation speaks about it. We're being nourished by the river of life. Good. Jesus said one time that, talking to the woman at the well, he said, if you had asked me, I'd give you rivers of living water. Living water, not dying water, living water. And she said, give me some of that water so I don't have to come back here again and climb down in this well just to get some water out of it, because it was a pretty big task to get water out of Jacob's well. And he said, go tell your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you're right. She said, you've had six or seven husbands. And I always said, just, and she went back to town and she said, come see a man who told me everything. And that's the story of Christmas. Come see the child who became a man who tells you everything. He knows it all. I know you, most of you, fairly well. I don't always recognize people. I thought Kim was her sister this morning. I thought she was Brittany. And I thought her son was Kim's husband, Jeff. And I called him by the wrong name. So, you know, I may not know you very well, but God knows everything that there is to know about you. And here's the good news of Christmas. This is the last thing I'm going to say, maybe. You can't trust a preacher when he says it's the last thing he's going to say. You know, but God knows you so well. He knows you. He really does. And here's the remarkable thing. He loves you. He just loves you. And it's not that you've done anything marvelous to gain anything from him. It's not that you gave enough or went to church enough or loved me, your pastor, enough or all the things you might. It's none of that. He's just been loving you from eternity past to eternity future, and he won't stop loving you. What can you do to make God stop loving you? Go read Romans chapter 8, and you'll find the answer to that question. It said nothing. Isn't that good news? And it give you a sense of joy? And it make you want to stand up and shout? Stand up and shout. Come on. Woo! Stand up and shout. Hallelujah. Some of you never shouted in your life. Shout. Go ahead. Just do it. I want some shouting. I want some shouting. Come on. You can stand up and shout. Get up off your chair and shout. Stand up. Stand up and do it. I want everybody standing. I want you to shout. Go ahead and do it. Woo! Let it go. Woo! It feels good. Woo! Ah! Doesn't that feel good? Come on now. Come on now. Doesn't that feel good? Jesus said, if you won't shout, the rocks will shout. I don't want no rocks doing my business, all right? I want to shout myself. Well, I pray that you have a glorious Christmas season. I know you'll be running around, traveling, seeing kids, seeing in-laws and outlaws. I'll see them all. If you can, take a moment this Christmas to talk to around the dinner table. Maybe just read the Christmas story in the book of Luke. It won't take you long. It won't take 4 or 5 minutes to read it. Might encourage somebody. Might encourage yourself. Make this the best Christmas you ever had by focusing on what God has done. How's that sound? Let's close in prayer. Father, yes, ma'am. If you're going to preach my sermon, don't do it. Just hang on to it. I feel like I've got a good note, one to end on one. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for the promises that you've given us, that they're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And Father, let this be a really joyous Christmas for us. Joy to the world. 7 little notes on a keyboard. And let that joy resonate within us. And let us have fun with you this year. We love you, Lord. We bless you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Give me a Robert. Give me a Robert. I want to hear what, how did you get, climb out here?
I gave a few out already. I got more to give. The ones you don't have it, expect to get it. I love each and every one of you. I was feeling real bad this morning, but this is the day of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Oh, look at that. Oh, thank you, Robert. I treasure that. Okay. Miss Rose.
What you said a little while ago about what Isaiah said. The other night, listen to this, folks, because this is important testimony about how people can change from one moment to another moment. The other night, Brett was in having a horrendous fit, screaming and yelling and all kind of stuff. And I just picked up my Bible. My brother gave me a new Bible. It's a reference, study reference Bible. And it's got large print, super large print. So I opened up the Bible, and it fell into Zechariah. Zechariah, being an Old Testament prophet, had a lot to say. Anyway, I read a little passage out of that, and it was really kind of deep. So I thought, this is not going to go too far. So I switched over to Isaiah 9. For unto us this day a son is born.
Amen.
And I went the whole passage and read the whole thing. He quieted down. His spirit changed so much from being so angry and so boisterous and so belligerent to being so calm. And I started to explain some things about the custom in the old country, as we call it, back in the time of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And as I explained it, it was like God worked a miracle of great peace that just descended in that room. And I mean the man's transformation from what he was to the peaceful atmosphere of what the word created. And he said to me after, he said, I was going to read a little more. He said, that's enough. That's enough. He said, I have a lot to think about. How the word of God can transform a man from being so belligerent to being so peaceful and calm and restful. And he laid down and he just rested and finally went off to sleep.
Good testimony.
But I wanted to say that in conjunction with what you were saying about Isaiah and the word, it just, it was like I had to say it because it's to give hope. We're talking about hope. Anybody here who's got or faced that kind of situation, which I've been through, there is hope in the word, because guess what? The word is Jesus.
Amen.
He is the Christ. He is the word. He's the tree of life. So use the word to conquer every situation, no matter what it is.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Rose. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need special prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.